Galatians is about the gospel. As I said, in the book of Romans is about the gospel. And when I say gospel, I mean that's the evangel that stands in the word evangelism and evangelist and evangelical. It's the good news. And just Eve, that's good in Greek. And angel, that's a messenger or a message, a good message. The evangel, okay? The good message, the good news. That's what that word is from and in the Greek. And that's what this book's about. As I said, the Romans, the book of Romans, it tells us at the beginning that there's a God and man knows there's a God. He already knows there's a God. All he has to do is look and he can see the proof all around him. And he knows that there's judgment for evil. And man instead turns and suppresses that truth and denies those facts. Then in the book of Galatians, we find that there's only one response to that false understanding, and that's the gospel. The good news, and there's only one gospel, and if you in any way modify that gospel, you're cursed to hell, according to Galatians. And if you follow that false gospel, you're cursed to hell. There's only one gospel, and it's very simple and pure. We know it's true, says the book of Galatians, because it's from God. Paul didn't invent it. He was totally opposed to it. He was killing the people that stood for it. But God miraculously changed Paul. Paul did not come up with this thing. And then when he met with the apostles, we find that he and the apostles all agree on the content of that gospel. That it doesn't have the law in it. It's the gospel. It's separate from the law. And what is it? It's in the bulletin every week. It's the principles that were rediscovered by Luther and others at the time of the Reformation 499 years ago come Halloween. And then in a year it'll be 500 years. But right now, this Halloween is 499 years. And these are those principles that they may not have written down in a list, okay? But we, after the fact, have looked at what they wrote and said, this is a summary of their beliefs. And the middle three are the gospel, but it starts with scripture, okay? That's not the gospel itself, but that's the fundamental basis of the gospel, which is that it comes from scripture only, not from tradition or from men. Then the first part of the gospel is that it's only grace, grace alone. It's faith alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Those are the three. And then the result of that is only God gets the glory. So it's scripture, not tradition. It's grace, not good works. It's faith, not ceremonies. It's Christ, not the priest or the church. It's God's glory, not man's glory. And Paul is telling the Galatians exactly those things. That's what's in the book of Galatians. Are these things that were rediscovered 499 years ago by Luther and others. And then we found in chapter 3 of Galatians that the gospel is universally applicable. It applies universally. It applied to Abraham before Abraham was even circumcised. He had to receive the grace through faith of justification. Justification came to Abraham himself by grace through faith. And so that applied to Abraham before anything else came, 430 years before the law came. It applies to the Jews when they had the law. The law could never save them. It was only by grace through faith that they could be saved then. It applies universally. It applies to us when we're saved, the Gentiles. Not only to our initial salvation, but to be kept in our state of grace is by grace. It's not by works, Paul says in this book. So we're kept that way. And we are sanctified that same way, by grace, not by works. And then also all the blessings we receive are by grace, through faith, not by works. It's universally applicable. So then last week we said, well, if all that's true about grace, about the gospel, how it's a great plan and it's perfect and you can't add to it or take away from it or it destroys it, if that's so perfect, then why did God add the law? We talked about last week the fact that God did add the law. It was something that was added. Verse 319, why the law then? It was added. We saw that there was a time of beginning of the law. And we also saw that there was a time of end of the law. That it was given until the promise would come to Jesus Christ. And so once faith came, that was an end of the law. But verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law. And so the law was a tutor. It didn't change the law. It didn't change grace and the gospel. It wouldn't have been proper or, you know, in a sense, legal or it would have been evil for God to do something like that. God had an agreement, a promise with a covenant with Christ through Abraham, which could not be changed. It was confirmed. And so that covenant can never be changed. So why the law? Why did the law come? It couldn't even change that. Well, it was a tutor to bring us along towards Christ. It was a nanny, a child leader to bring us along towards Christ. For, on the one hand, having formerly only been condemned through the one sin that Adam committed, and therefore death came upon all men because all had sinned, all sinned at that time. And then the law came to, it says in the book of Romans, so that the transgressions would increase. And as I said last week, to tell a non-Christian that God gave law so that transgression would increase, it blows their mind. Why would God want transgression to increase? Well, Paul says in the book of Romans, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And so there was even more grace, and so that even though the law didn't come in to modify grace or to change the gospel in any way, it did come along and help because it points towards that way. Because we realize that when the law comes, we can't obey it, and so it points that to the fact that we need help and that we need grace and we need Jesus Christ. Also, through the types, through the symbols of the law, we're reminded of the fact and the details of the Christ who was to come. So it leads us toward Christ. And then once Christ has come, there's no need for that. Just like when you become a mature, as Paul says here in chapter 4 at the beginning, you are mature. You don't, and I don't mean like totally grown up, but someone who is of age, he no longer needs that nanny. He no longer needs that law, which on the one hand, provided some things, but was restrictive and made you like a slave because you were just treated like a child. So now we come to some more about this question of the fact that the Galatians were heading back towards this law that they left. I want to tell you a little poem. You know, why would we go back to those elementary things? You all know the poem. I'm trying to remember. Little Bo Peep has lost her sheep and doesn't know where to find them. Leave them alone and they'll come home, wagging their tails behind them. And as a child, you hear that, and it sounds totally perfect and beautiful. But as an adult, if we think about it, let's see. Little Bo Peep has lost her sheep. Doesn't it naturally follow that she wouldn't know where to find them? That's redundant. Then the poet has the audacity to say, leave them alone. What else can she do? She can't run up to the sheep and say, come home. I'm not going to leave you alone. I want you to come home. She can't find them. She has to leave them alone. And then the poet has the audacity to say, after saying, leave them alone, and they'll come home. How, on the one hand, she can think that she will leave them alone, but on the other hand, they will therefore come home. The child's perplexed. Seems like a contradiction. And, you know, we go back to the elementary things like Little Bo Peep, and we find all kinds of uselessness in it, okay? It's great for a child, but it's just not, there's nothing there for an adult. You're mature. And so it's perplexing to look at it now. Leave them alone and they'll come home, wagging their tails behind them. Where else would the tails be? In front of them? It takes a lot of imagination on the part of the child to imagine the sheep coming home backwards. But anyway, enough about that poem. I could go on and on about that poem. But we are not going to go back to elementary school. There's a movie where this guy grows up magically. He skips his teenage years, and then he finds an opportunity to go back to what he was. And he does, because he had skipped his teenage years. And he wants to bring an adult woman with him. And she says, no, I've already been through that. You understand. He goes, no, I don't understand. Because he hadn't been through it yet. But see, she had. She doesn't want to go back to that. And we shouldn't want to go back to the law when we've become children who are of age. We don't need to go back to that. Okay? We don't need to go back. So looking at Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. And as I said, the law, even the Ten Commandments, in covenant theology, that's something that continues through all time. But in our understanding in New Covenant theology, they had a beginning and an end. All the law, including the Ten Commandments. And Christ's law is what is now in effect for the believer, the one who is of age and has new commands. So, verse 8. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. And, you know, many of these people were Gentiles who were slaves to those things that they were doing that were pointing towards God. And so in a weak way, men who are not under the law still have a law unto themselves, and that also points towards God in a way and through nature. But those things that they were slaves to as an immature, as a child, those things are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, okay, and that's our position now, that Christ has come and God has revealed himself to us in a particular way, as we say, and through a special revelation, not general revelation in nature, but through the Holy Spirit and by the preaching of God's word, God comes to know us and love us, and then we know God. Continuing here in verse 9, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? And when we were in elementary school, I was just learning from Teresa Harris here that they do all kinds of things with words now that I'd never heard of. Put little boxes and things and words. I don't even know what those terms were that you said. But they've got things they do in elementary school with the study of their grammar and language that I have never done. So maybe I do need to go back. But I don't need to, because, see, those are only constructs to make you to learn language, and once you know the language, you don't actually even need those things. And it's elementary school. He says here, elemental things in the verse. Why do you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things? Why do you want to go back to elementary school, you Galatians? You have Christ now. The law is done with. He says, and you're going to be enslaved, because that's what it is when you're in elementary school. Okay, so if you're in kindergarten, it was like, time to take a nap. Okay, time to drink your milk. We all had a little carton of milk. They probably don't do that anymore. And cookies. they don't do that, right? No, you can't have milk. did they still do that when you were teaching? Milk? Yeah. Oh. Okay. Okay. So it's not. They still do that. All right. And thanks, Pam. And you know, it's time for playground time. Go out and do your playground time. Now come in. Okay. And now it's time to all line up at the restroom, and you all use the restroom at the same time. I think they used to do that. And you have your coat closet, and you got to hang up your coat in the coat closet. You know, not much of that in the South, but. And then And then everyone sings songs together, and you all do stuff together, obviously. You're in a class, and you're all being taught together. And someone's pointing to the book and saying, read this book, and read these words on this page of this book. And that's the way you treat someone that's that age. You tell them every little thing to do. And that's the way the law is. And people, he's saying, you Galatians, you want to go back to the elemental things. The Jews in the Old Testament were told where to live, when to move, how to worship in detail, what kinds of candelabras to have on the stage. We don't have any such commands in the New Testament. Okay? On the stage, I mean, in the temple. And everything was detailed, laid out like they were children. That's the law. It's for children. You know, what did we do? We would have a pinky promise, right? Or something like that. What's that called? When little kids want to make a promise, they grab pinkies or they'd spit or do something or rub their hands together. And And, you know, all these little things. And in the Old Testament, the commands of the Ten Commandments say to don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain, but you will... here. Sometimes my mind goes blank, and I just got to turn to it quick. He says, here we go. The reason I couldn't think of it is because it doesn't say it. But elsewhere it says that Jesus quotes the Old Testament elsewhere, and it says that you'll fulfill all your vows. Fulfill all your vows, says the Old Testament. But Jesus says, don't make any vow, okay? And don't make any vow. And so, you know, none of these pinky ring promises, but the New Testament says you should make plans, and then you should submit yourself to the sovereign will of God instead of making promises that you can't keep because you're a man. And so, you're not God. And so we have a better understanding of reality as a mature, I don't say a fully grown, but as a person of age, who's of age. Now that Christ has come and we have believed. So, verse 9, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. In other words, ceremonial observances. You're observing these ceremonial observances. I fear for you that perhaps I've labored over you in vain. In vain. That's how serious it is when we take the purity of the gospel, which is justification by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone, and we add requirements of observing various ceremonies, doing certain things on certain days, being in certain places, joining a certain church, being baptized, taking the communion, doing confession, doing all these things, and all these things are supposed to bring grace to us. He says, all those things, it's just like you're going back to the law. It's just like you want to be treated like a slave again. Verse 12. And I'm saying, when you distort the gospel, you're cursed. I may have labored over you in vain, he says. Verse 12, I beg of you, brothers, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. Paul had to leave behind all the Judaism that he gloried in. And I don't mean literally to leave it behind, but effectively to leave it behind as any means of salvation. He says, I become as you. Can you become as I am? I mean, we like traded places. I came over to where you were. You most of you were Gentiles. Well, I just... You know, I used to be under the law as Paul, as Saul, the persecutor of the church, and I've left that. Now I'm like, I'm not under the law anymore, folks. even though I was the big perpetrator of the law. And now you're like coming over here. What's up with that? What's up with that? You need to stay over here. Okay? So, he says, you've done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness and I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. I'm not sure what the situation was, but even though Paul wasn't a perfect person, they really loved him. And you know, a lot of this book is him defending himself, okay? But because he represents the gospel, okay? So he's defending the gospel. And so, you know, how can you hate me now? Because I tell you the truth, you know. So where then is this, that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So verse 16, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? And Paul has just laid bare his soul, and you know, he says that I've cast aside all these other things that I trusted in, and now I'm trusting in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. And now you're going to kick me and tell me you found something better. You found something better. But see, these other people, he's going to say, these other people that are seeking you, they want you to seek them. They're going to put up a barrier and say, you're not like us. You're not circumcised. You need to be circumcised like us. You know, Paul was circumcised, and he told them, don't be circumcised. Don't do that. I've become like you, as if I'm uncircumcised, even though I was circumcised. Verse 17, they eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. They want to be in control of you. They're controllers, okay? They want to say, you have to join our church. Our church of the, you know, Judaizers in this case. But whatever church it may be or group that says, we have something special. You don't come to us. You don't get it. You got to come to us. We're going to put up this wall that you have to come through, this barrier. You got to join us, our group. They're distorting the gospel. So they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you. So, you know, Paul wants to feel that they're seeking Paul because Paul represents the truth and the gospel. Verse 19, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Okay. Alluding back to what he said before, that he's afraid he may have labored over them in vain. That's neat. The picture of Paul giving birth to them, I think, you know. He's labored over them, and now he's in labor. Until Christ is formed in you. He wants Christ to be born in them. Okay, but I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. And that's what made me think of that poem about Little Bo Peep. You know, just the perplexity of that poem. You're doing this and you're doing that. You're going to leave them alone and they're going to come home on their own. It doesn't make any sense. He's perplexed. And Paul's perplexed. You know, you just left all that. You want to go back to that? I thought you were born again and saved and forgiven through the gospel. So let's read this next part together. Let's all stand up and stretch our legs and read this next part from the bulletin, verse 21. It's the second reading. Galatians 4, 21 to 31. Let's read that together. Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two husbands.
One has came from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, Rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And your brother, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. Amen. Please be seated. And Abraham and his wife Sarai could not have children, Sarah.
But now, more they have more children than the children of the bond of the slave woman. Abraham had a slave. Hagar had her maid, her slave maid, Sarah had her slave, who was Hagar, Paul is writing to us. He's saying, listen to the law. This is a true event, but it represents to us symbolically about the law and grace, about two covenants, okay? He says, Hagar, the slave, that corresponds to Mount Sinai, where the law came from. If you're a child of Hagar, if you're following the law, you're a slave. And Sarah and her children of the free woman, they represent the children corresponding to those that are born of true Israel, of Jerusalem in heaven, the Jerusalem above. It's free. We're free from the law. She is our mother. I love this. Rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. And so, even though Sarah couldn't have children, and Hagar could, that child was a slave. See, if you're born of a slave, you're a slave. He says, that's not who we are. Physically, Sarah couldn't have children. And God miraculously gave her children. And, you know, we think that somehow by our physical natural, and now you understand what I mean by natural, if you've been in Sunday school, right? Naturalistic versus supernaturalistic. The naturally born is a slave. You think, I'm going to be saved by my natural abilities and my natural circumcision or the things I do, okay? And God says, no, you're a slave. You were born to that slave woman, naturally. But the one that was born supernaturally to Sarah, okay, the one that couldn't have children, and you can't be saved on your own, and you can't believe in God on your own, but supernaturally, God, monergistically, power comes to you, only the power of God, not your power, not natural ability, but supernatural power comes to you and changes you, and you are born again, and you are born, and you are a son of Abraham through faith, and you are not a slave, but you are free. Abraham had two sons. I like that word. Now, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. I like that word, Arabia. I just like that, just the fact that Arabia is in there. I like that geography, you know. But it emphasizes that it's natural, right? It's a physical place. Corresponds to the present Jerusalem, physical city. the Jerusalem above is free. Emphasis not on the natural, but on the spiritual, you see. The Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. So we're children of promise. And just like Isaac, it says, verse 28, and you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. You know, Abraham had Isaac, and Abraham, that was the child of promise. The promise came to Abraham, and then Isaac was born. But at that time, look at verse 29 now, at that time, he who was born according to the flesh, you know, naturally, persecuted him who was born according to the spirit. And naturally, therefore, those that want you to meet their extra requirements to be saved, extra requirements for whatever, for blessings, extra requirements to be kept in order to not lose your salvation, they're persecuting those who are standing on the truth of the gospel. They're putting up barriers and saying, you got to come through to me to really have the true knowledge here. I've got it here. You need to come to this particular church or this particular place or do this particular thing. No. Who is born according to the flesh persecutes him who is born according to the spirit. So it is now also, he says. So it is now also. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. The woman, and you know, couldn't have children physically, but miraculously did. And that's how we're born. It's a miracle. And it's by grace through faith in Christ alone. Nothing else. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thanks for this grace that's ours in Christ. And we're going to read more, Lord, in this book about your grace and how it works out in our lives. But we're thankful for the purity of justification by grace through faith in Christ alone. We're justified. Nothing we do can make us commendable to you, but you do it all for us. Lord, we're grateful and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I was thinking about something you're mentioning about going back to the law, and the Old Testament with the Israelites is really analogous to the Christians' walk with the Lord. You know, they often turned away from God and went back to some idols, and that's us going back to our sin. And even more analogous to your sermon, when they were leaving Egypt, they often said, oh, let's go back to where we were. We had food and we had things provided for us. It was really not so bad, you know, all that we had to be, you know, so we had to be told what to do all the time. But hey, at least we had our food and water. We weren't starving and going thirsty. And really, that's the same problem in the New Testament that the church was facing.
They were slaves in Egypt.
Exactly.
They wanted to go back to
that. And
they were taken care of, but they were...
Exactly. It's the same thing. You know, when you're a child, you have all these things told to do, and it's the same way. Yes, you're given food and water, but you don't really have much else.
No freedom.
Right, no freedom. So, anyway, so...